Well, good morning. So today we talk about worship. We begin a new series called Awake, where we're going to talk a lot, actually, about worship. All right, so what word came to your mind when I said worship? Singing? Music? Boring? Sleeping? More sleeping happens during worship than any other Christian activity. That's just been my observation. So maybe that's why we've named this series Awake, because we want to awaken again our wonder, our gladness, our joy in approaching God in worship. And so maybe for the very first time even, we hope to spur you on to see how good and great it is to worship God. And the reason for that is because worship is the essential Christian activity. Everything else about the Christian life flows from worship. Everything else that we do, all the good things, all the important things, they all start, they all come from, they all emerge out of our worship of God. And so it's important for us to talk about it. Although the subject of worship can be, well, it can be difficult. It can even be contentious at times. And for a lot of us, we end up feeling a little bit left out, or we feel stale, or even our worship can feel lifeless. But it doesn't have to be that way. We don't want it to be that way. And because worship is essential, today we're going to start talking a little bit about what's central. What's essential about worship? And to do this, we're going to take a look into the book of Revelation. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, Revelation, we're going to be in chapter 4. It's the very last book in your Bible. I'll have the words up on the screen here. You can also follow along with me. And notice Revelation chapter 4. Notice how it begins. It says this, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." Now, the book of Revelation contains largely the content of a vision that a man named John had with the Lord in his heavens. And so in chapter 4, there is this beginning of something amazing that John, our author, is going to see. But it starts this way. "There before me was a door standing open in heaven." So when you're confronted with an open door, what do you want to do, right? What do you want to do, especially if you have this sense that what's beyond that door might be something awesome, right? So last week, I went to see the Angels, not in heaven, at the stadium. And I was there with Keith, my friend, and our wives, and we're walking down the concourse at the stadium, and we're on the level where the suites are. You know, the luxury suites. And I've always thought, I wonder what's in there, right? And especially because we came up to this one door into a suite, and there's two stadium employees standing there like this in front. And I'm thinking, whoever's in there must be awesome, right? And then as we're walking down the concourse, there's a suite and the doors open. People are going in and out, and I'm trying to look in, and Keith says to me, he says, "What if we just walked in there? How great would that be?" Well, we didn't. I know, but when you're faced with an open door, that's what you want to do, right? You want to go into it, especially if you think what's on the other side might be awesome. And that's what happens with John. Verse 2, it says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." Okay, so he's just had this door opened up. He's walked through. He gets a glimpse into heaven, and the first thing he sees is a throne with someone on it. Who's the someone? God. Now, we're in heaven, people. God, throne, right in the middle. Okay? And what John is about to see, what he's about to get, is a glimpse of God and heaven and the realities of what occur there, okay? And in fact, I would want to say that this is really how worship starts. It starts with us getting a glimpse, seeing something about God, right? There's something about God that's revealed to us. And that's really how it starts. And this something that he sees is pretty awesome. Look at verse 3. And the one who sat there, the one on the throne, God, the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. And so there's this visual scene, like incredibly amazing gemstones. That's the appearance. And then it says a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. So the throne is surrounded by this amazing rainbow that shines like an emerald. So it's a pretty impressive visual display that John's trying to show us that he saw in heaven, right? But the rainbow isn't the only thing surrounding the throne where God is. Look at verse 4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on them were 24 elders. There's other beings there. And these elders are dressed in white. They've got crowns of gold on their heads. Now, the book of Revelation contains a lot of visual images and a lot of even symbolic and a lot of things that represent other things. And this is one of them. The 24 elders come to represent the church. In other words, us, the believers who are now in heaven and they're worshiping God. They're in white and they've got crowns. So this is a pretty amazing thing, but there's more. Verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing with fire. Okay, so this is starting to sound good, right? There's pyrotechnics, laser light show, the bass is rumbling. It's like a concert about to start. All surrounding God sitting there on his throne. There's some more beings, though. Verse 6, in the center, around the throne, there's four living creatures, and they're awesome. Weird, but awesome. Look what it says about them. They're covered with eyes in front and in back. And it goes on to describe how they've got wings and they've got faces and they're just these amazing angelic beings surrounding the throne. They're part of this scene. But look what these angelic beings do. Down in verse 8, day and night, it says, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So these angelic beings that are part of this worship scene, they're proclaiming something. They're declaring, they're telling something about God, specifically that God is holy. And he's not just holy, he's holy, 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 which is really holy. And holiness is the attribute of God that overarches everything about God. It's what makes God so completely different, or as the theologians say, completely other from us. You know, when we sing, "How great is our God," we don't mean God is great like us. We don't even mean he's greater than us. We don't even mean he's the greatest among us. We mean he is great in a way that we cannot even imagine, that it's a different category completely from us. Because God is holy, and this refers to his complete purity and his thorough truthfulness and his total goodness. God is holy. And they also proclaim that this is the Lord God Almighty, meaning he is all-powerful. He is almighty. He is strong in a way, again, that's completely different than you and me. And finally, he's eternal. He's the God who was. He's the God who is. He's the God who always will be. From the beginning until the end and everything in between, first and last, he's eternal. And these are the kinds of things that angelic beings in heaven proclaim to John and to the worshipers gathered there about God. He's holy. He's powerful. He's eternal. And what happens is verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, so the creatures are also giving thanks and honor constantly to God. Whenever they do that, the 24 elders, they represent in some way us, they fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. So this proclamation about God, this thing that starts worship, us getting a glimpse of God, all these sights, all these sounds, all these words, they prompt a response of worship, right? That's what the people gathered there do. They fall down. That's an act of worship. And they give themselves to this worship. But I want you to see what they say. This is the most important thing. Verse 11, here's what they say. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and they have their being. The most important thing I want you to hear about worship today is that worship is about worth. Worth. That's the response of the 24 elders gathered in this amazing display of God and this proclamation of his truth. When they worship, what they do is they say, God, you are worthy. All of this display, you're worthy of it. All of this worship, you deserve it. Because that's what worship is. Worship is a declaration. It's a statement of worth. When you worship, you tell God what he's worth. In fact, the English word worship, it comes from an old, old, old word back before there was English, that is worth-ship. So the very act of worship in and of itself describes or gives or tells God what he's worth, as well as the content, the way we worship, what we do when we worship. Those things describe and say to God, this is what you're worth. And I don't know if you've been following along with the thunder and the lightning and the fire and the sounds and the angels and all of this, but the message is, you know how much God's worth? Everything. Everything. He is so incredibly awesome. He is completely holy. He is almighty. And he is eternal. And so therefore, he is completely worthy of all worship. And in fact, the worshipers say, you know what? We've thought of something else. Not only are you holy and mighty and eternal, but you're the creator. You chose to create us. And so you are most worthy. You are completely worthy. And that's what worship is about. And this emphasis on worth is going to continue in this heavenly vision of worship that John sees. If you jump into chapter 5, there's another picture of worship there. Because after this amazing display, look what John says. He says, Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Now, if you're new to the story, I want to tell you that the reference to the lamb who has been slain, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. And it goes way back to the ancient Hebrew festival of the Passover, where each family would sacrifice a lamb. And the blood of the lamb would be spread on their doorposts. And the blood of that lamb on their doorpost would save them from God who was passing over to deal with his enemies. And so Jesus Christ, the Messiah, becomes known as the ultimate Passover lamb who was slain and who, because of his death, makes it possible for you to be forgiven of your sin because God looks at his death and he accepts it in place of yours for your sin. So now, John is in heaven, and there at the center, right there at the throne, in the middle of it, is Jesus Christ himself, and he becomes the focal point of worship. right there in the middle, surrounded by the angels and surrounded by the elders. And so notice what happens. Let's jump down into verse 8. The four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. That's our expression of worship. And this comes after this little scene with the scroll. God is on the throne. He's got this big scroll, this rolled up scroll, and it's wrapped with seals. And the angels are all saying, literally, who's worthy to open this scroll? Apparently, the scroll lays out the end, the culmination of God's history, the inauguration of his final expression of his kingdom, the way it's going to be. And they say, there's nobody worthy to launch this, to open this. And then one of the angels says, no, there is one who's worthy. The Lamb is worthy. And so he takes the scroll, and the minute he does, this is what happens. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, they fall down before the Lamb, and they sing a new song. And what do they say? You are worthy. Say it with me. You are worthy. Worthy. You are worthy to take all of what God is doing and to launch it into motion. You're worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You are worthy of all of this praise and all of this ceaseless adoration because you were slain, and by your blood you did the one thing God was most interested in, and you reconciled people to himself. You made it possible for people to be forgiven of their sin and reunited in relationship with God. And that makes you worthy. Worthy. And so they sing this new song to him. And so at the very center of this worship, we see how we're declaring the worth, the value of God in all of this. In a moment, we're going to go on in this scene, but I think it's worth noting that the center of worship, the heart of worship, is value. It's worth. We worship God because he's worth it. There's nothing in your life, there's nothing on this planet, there's nothing in this universe more worthwhile than your worship of God. Everything wants to say to you, no, I'm most worthy. And the scene coming to us from heaven is there's nothing more worthy than God. There's nothing more worthwhile than the worship of God. And when we order our lives that way, it changes us. It changes us. God's far more worthwhile. He's worth more than a few extra hours of sleep you could get, as valuable as that is, right? He's worth more than the career or the financial advancement you could make by going to work instead of worship, as important as that is. He's worth more than the athletic scholarship you're working on for your kids, as valuable as that might be. He's even worth more than that time with your family, that conversation that you haven't had a chance to have that you want to have earlier in the day. He's worth more than everything. And you'll find God, and you'll awaken your worship when you order yourself in that way. Because all these things in our lives, good things, important things, they're good. But you know what? They're not holy like God is holy. They're not mighty like God is mighty. They didn't create you like God did, and they certainly didn't spill their blood for you so that you could be redeemed and reconciled to God. So worship is about worth. It connects us to what is most true in all of the universe, God on his throne surrounded by worshipers. In the few minutes we get together, we get to be connected. We get to be transported, if you will, into that heavenly realm where we get to join our voices and our bodies and our lives with what's most true, the worship of God. All right, so we've seen a little bit about how worship is about worth. It kind of starts with this glimpse of who God is that elicits this response from us. And I want to emphasize for a moment this morning about our part in worship and how our part in worship really is response. More than anything, our part in worship is responding to God. We've seen already how these living creatures, They respond to God, and their response is a form of giving. They give God praise. They give God thanks. The 24 elders surrounding the throne, they give God honor. They give God their crowns. They give God their bodies. They bow down before him. They fall down before him. And the heart of our response to God is about giving, right? So look, the scene continues. Verse 11. Then I looked. I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. So the scene just got bigger. Now all the angels are surrounding this worship scene, surrounding the throne and the Lamb. Right? And in a loud voice, they're saying, what? Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. How much is God worth? He's worth everything. And so now the angels are joining their loud voices to this scene. There'll be no sleeping through this worship scene, okay? It's too loud. Power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor. We had to give you all of this. But let me let you see. When it says the Lamb is worthy to receive this, that means someone has to give it. You understand? God is worthy of receiving all honor and praise. It is our responsibility, it's our role to give it. And so that's why I say our response, our part in worship, is really defined by giving. We give. God receives. And that will change your life. If you grab hold of the concept that when you come, when you gather to worship, your job is to give, not to get. Now, don't freak out when I say giving. Say, oh, no, no, they want my money. Because we usually are talking about money when we talk about giving. This is way bigger than that. It involves way more. This is about our attitude. This is about our posture. This is about the direction of our hearts when we come to worship, which is we give and God gets. And somewhere along the line, we've gotten this backwards. I don't mean just us, we, but across the board in Christendom. We've gotten this whole idea backwards. And worship tends to go from, instead of being a time of giving to God, a time of getting from God, right? So we walk out of church and we say, man, that was an awesome service. I got so much out of it. Or we say, that time of worship was lousy. I didn't get anything out of it. That's how we evaluate it. Did I get a good feeling? Did I get inspiration? Did I get something helpful from the sermon? Did the parts of worship bless me? That's how we evaluate it. But instead, our evaluation of our time of worship should be based on, did I give enough? Not did I get enough, right? So imagine that conversation after church. And your friend says to you, hey, how was worship today? And you're like, eh. They're like, well, what's the matter? Wasn't the sermon any good? Yeah, I don't really remember it. Well, you didn't like the music? I don't know. Well, what was wrong? I didn't give it all today. I held back. Or imagine being able to say, oh, worship was awesome today. Really? The sermon was helpful? I'm not really sure. The music, it must have been good. What was so great about it? You know what? I gave it all today. I left it all there. I gave all the praise to God that I could. I gave him everything that I had. That's the way God sees worship. And giving is so key to our role in worship that the word, the concept that comes to be dominant, to describe worship throughout the Bible is the word sacrifice. You know what sacrifice is? It's giving that costs. The people of God, the people of Israel, their whole worship system was based on sacrifice. And it went something like this. God, you're so worthy. You're so holy. Here are my cows. Here are my sheep. You're so great. Here are my coins, my harvest. Here's what I have. The Bible even talks about our words and our songs that we give to God as a sacrifice of praise. It's something that we give. Our falling down, our bowing, our postures, our arriving, our coming, our focus, all of those things, they can be a sacrifice. But that's our role in worship, and I promise you it will change your life. Because this sacrifice is worthwhile because God is so worthy. We don't think of sacrificing to God as something painful or negative or bad. We do it gladly because he's worth so much, right? How much is God worth? Everything. So what should we give him? Everything. And we tend to think about value a little differently in our day-to-day lives, right? Think about buying a house, for instance. Let's say you go out and you're looking for a house and you find one that's awesome. It's the best house ever. The whole first floor is a man cave. It has a 5-car garage. Okay? Best house ever. And you think, this house is so valuable. What do you do next? You go and try to pay as little as possible for it. Right? Because we find that its value, the less we give, the more the value. And it's the opposite with God. God's not like that. God is worth so much that the response it prompts from us is to say, I'll give everything. It's like finding that awesome house and saying, how much? Here you go. I'll give everything. Right? In fact, that's what Jesus was talking about when he told one of his famous stories about the pearl of great price. I don't know if you've heard that one. It's about a guy who was goofing around in somebody else's field. I think he was like metal detector guy. And lo and behold, he comes upon this pearl that he realizes at once is so immensely valuable. Do you know what he does? Puts it back in the ground, covers it up, and he goes home, and he immediately sells everything he has. He sells his house, he sells his kids, probably not his kids, he sells his possessions, he sells his business, he sells it all so that he can take that money and buy that field so he can have that pearl. It's worth everything. And Jesus was talking about God, life with God, and the opportunity, the privilege of being with him and worshiping him. It's of supreme value that we gladly give everything. So worship is about worth. It's about glad sacrifice. We gladly give our praise, our voices, our prayers, even our money, we give gladly give to God. And it culminates in the book of Revelation in this with this final scene. I want you to see this. Then, after the angels even, then, he says, I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. It's this response of sacrifice, this giving to God, this recognizing his worth. He's worth everything. I'll give everything. And it's so awesome. It makes you say, who would ever want that to stop, to end? And the good news is it doesn't end there. And that's a third thing I want you to hear, to know about worship today. It's this: God intends worship to impact your whole life. Our experiences of worship, our gatherings for worship, they're meant to punctuate, they're meant to fuel lives lived as worship to God. It's meant to impact everything that we do. That's what Paul meant when he wrote these words in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in other words, in view of how great God is, offer your bodies as a living, what? Sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. He's not saying sacrifice yourself on an altar before God. He's saying present yourselves as a living sacrifice. In other words, the way you live your life is meant to be worship. The way that you are with the people you live with, right? The way you approach work and those you work for or those who work for you. Those are meant to be expressions of worship, to reflect how great God is and your giving of your life, your interaction with people on a day-to-day basis in your home, even the mundane things you do regularly. They're meant to be lived as worship. So that's why here we say we don't have an ending, we have a sending, right? When we leave here, we don't stop worshiping, we start living, and that's a way of worship. Paul also said this in Ephesians chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you, get this, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And that doesn't mean be really careful about all the rules and be super religious so that you are worthy. It means let your life reflect the worthiness of your God. Your God is worthy. Live your life in a manner that reflects that worth. That your whole life can be marked by worship. And the thing is, the power, the ability for this kind of living, this sacrifice of worship, this worthy living, it comes, it's fueled by our times, our gatherings of worship. Because when we worship and it connects us to what's most true and we unite our voices and our bodies with what's happening in heaven, it inspires us, it fills us, it empowers us to live our regular lives, our daily lives, when we aren't gathered in the heavens. Because that's the reality of our life. We don't live our life now in heaven. That day's coming. We live in the place now where Jesus has come, the Lamb has been slain, we've been purchased for God. But the final worship of God, every tongue, every knee bowing before Him, that hasn't happened yet. And so in the meantime, we get fueled, we get power for living the way God wants us to live when we worship. All right, so worship is about worth. How much is God worth? Everything. Worship is about sacrifice. What should we give? Everything. And worship is meant to impact our whole lives. So what part of our lives do we see as worship? Everything. Everything. Let's live lives of worship, gladly giving all that we can to our God who is so worth it. Now, we're going to do this. Jared and the band is going to come, and we have a song that we sing. It's called Revelation Song. You've probably heard it before. It's actually taken from this text in Revelation 4 and 5. And so, having heard the words of God to us today, we're going to respond to Him. We're going to have the opportunity to join our voices, our bodies, with what's happening, what's most true in the universe, God on His throne, surrounded by worshipers. And so let this be an opportunity for you, to step toward God today, to acknowledge His worth, to make your sacrifice. And then as we go from here together, to live your life as a life of worship. Pray with me, will you?